Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to start this afternoon. Matthew chapter 28. So if you'll be turning over there, that'll be the first passage I want to look at. I want to start off by saying thank you to all who are visiting. I'm not exactly sure who is visiting and who isn't, but I know there are a few visitors that I recognize, and I'm glad that you're here. I appreciate your presence very much, and I know the congregation here appreciates your presence. But I also wanted to say this. I realize that, as I mentioned this morning, I'm kind of the sub, and I appreciate the opportunity to come, even though it's not who maybe you had lined up at the start, but I appreciate the opportunity to be here. But I also wanted to say this, because my wife reminded me of this truth. She said, "You got to keep me awake. If you don't think that I don't know that when you move a gospel meeting to 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, that this is prime nap time and I don't have my work cut out to keep you awake, then that's why if I stomp my foot or smack the podium, it's to make sure we're all on the same page." So I appreciate very much you coming. And I know it can be rather challenging when this is the time that you maybe are getting a little bit of rest to come back maybe at a different time than normal. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're willing to come and you're excited about being here, and we look forward to bringing this lesson. So this morning in Bible class, we talked about how important it is for us to know how to defeat the devil. He's a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us. And so he's got all kinds of schemes and all kinds of things to make me slip up individually. He can wreak havoc in a home, in a community, and in a congregation. There's just a lot of things that he does. So the word I asked you to remember that lesson is the word defeat. And then this morning in our Sunday morning worship hour, we talked about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus died on the cross. And when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am redeemed. I have been purchased. I belong to Christ. And so the lesson this afternoon to go along with that is, as we talked about towards the end of the lesson, that when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm added to the Lord's church. The Lord adds me to his church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and that slide will come up again in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus, before he leaves the earth and he's talking to his disciples, he says, "All authority has been given," in verse 18, "to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they go down into the water and they wash their sins away and they come up out of the water, having their sins remembered no more, and they are added to the Lord's church, the gospel is then to be lived. And I mentioned this passage this morning as well. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So I'm taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and now I'm in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And these people who do that are identified in Scripture as Christ's church. And so I mentioned briefly this morning that the idea of church is not the building, it's not the location, it's people. And so basically when you talk about the Lord's church, we're talking about the people that belong to the Lord. And that's very important for us to understand. The people that have been taken out of the darkness and they have been put into the kingdom of his Son are individuals that are Christians. And so we've got, as I mentioned, Acts chapter, let's see, there must be, there it is, on and off. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "And those..." So when I do that, I think most of us, of course, understand the difference between the universal church and a local congregation. And it's not really a difficult thing to grasp when you understand that all over the world, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just, it's an incredible thought, really. Ed Brand, whom we support, he's down in our area. He's been over in Ghana, and I keep getting texts back from him where they baptized two or three. And the last one I got right before he came home, I think he's home now, he says, we baptized the driver that's been taking us around. And so I get excited because I'm thinking, I may never meet this man. The likelihood is I probably won't. But I've got a person who the Lord has added to the church, the universal church, and they're a part of that, Christ Church. And that's pretty exciting to think that you've got brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. But we also understand that the word is used to describe not only the universal church, but also the local church. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and if you'll turn over there, I want to make a couple of points. The last part of the chapter, of the verse, there in verse 26 says, and the disciples were first called Christians, where? In Antioch. Well, that's a city. That's a city. And most of the churches in the first century, they were just simply identified by the city in which they were located. And we see that in the first part of the verse. I jump to the end. And when he, that's Barnabas, had found Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the point I wanted to make here is they assembled themselves with the church. Well, that has to be the local church. We all understand that. That's not the universal church. What that would mean is they assembled the whole year with everybody that's a Christian all over the world. And that's just simply not the case. So there were local congregations. And so this one is located in the city of Antioch. And here it is. And so the church is there in Antioch. And so the church is functioning there in Antioch. But the scriptures talk about other congregations. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll look over at 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there was a congregation over in the city of Corinth. And you can read in the book of Acts when the gospel came to the city of Corinth. And this is off of Bible.ca. That's Brother Steve Rudd up in Canada. He's had this website back when the web first started. He was so way ahead of times that he started this, and he got Bible.ca. C is Canada. You think about that. If you type in the word Bible in Canada, you are going to get his website. And so it's quite a thing. But anyway, he's got this picture that shows a listing of like first century churches. So there's the church that was in Rome and Caesarea, Colossae. We've got some of the letters to them. Derbe, Ephesus. So, so there's all of these congregations that are all over the known world as the gospel goes out. And so they're scattered, but they're local congregations. And so what I want to do and what I thought about is I was thinking about a progression of thought. So we got to defeat the devil, and we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and he's added us to his church. And then you think, well, now what? Well, now what do you do? Well, just like any head of the church would do, and exactly what Jesus Christ, the head of his church, has done is he's given us work to do. And that's a good thing, because work keeps us busy. Work keeps us focused. And that's our word that I want you to remember about this lesson. Focused. For a local congregation to have unity, whether it's here or back where I preach in Muscle Shoals, we all must be going about and doing the work that God has given us to do. And that's very important that we understand what that work is. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow evening, which is not your nap time, but tomorrow evening, when you're tired after work, we're going to talk about what is not the work of the local church. We're going to talk about how this social gospel has swept through the Lord's church and it's creeping, well, you know, it's creeping in where doing what we're going to talk about this afternoon is just simply not good enough. But even as I was reflecting on this particular lesson, I'm not sure, as you just think about the church belongs to Jesus. He is the head of the body. He is the king of the kingdom. He is the high priest of the priesthood. He is the prophet whom God said, "This is my son, hear him." And then what Jesus tells us in the New Testament scriptures, I just sit and say, yeah, that won't work, and I don't want to do it that way. Does that not, just breaking it down that way, doesn't it just seem like, what would you be thinking if you can't just follow the plan, the pattern that we see in the New Testament scriptures about Christ and His church? It's not a hard thing to understand when we look for it. I don't know why we become unsettled when, and that's why I titled the lesson, "The Perfect Work of the Local Congregation." It's perfect because Christ is the one who gave us the work to do. And because it belongs to Him, I can't change it. I have no right or authority to do that. And yet people just say, that doesn't work, or we want to do it this way. And I get scared thinking, well, would I want to stand before the head of the body, the King of Kings, and say, well, I know that's what your word said, but I thought it'd be better to do it this way. Now, you're with me, right? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense at all. But that's what people are constantly doing. That's what the denominations do. If you think about what they do, we could just brainstorm right now, and whatever you came up with, that's good. Let's try that. Maybe that'll work. Let's put a hot tub over here and give off raffle tickets, and if you win, you can spend the week over here and use the hot tub, or we'll set up a coffee bar in the back. Just all of these things that man just says, well, let's do that. But when you get into the Word of God, and you think about what is it that Jesus Himself has said is the work that He wants His people to do, it's pretty straightforward. In fact, even in the prayer you mentioned about our giving, you mentioned them. And the first one we want to talk about is evangelism. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38 and 39, you're familiar with verse 38. What shall we do? Verse 37. 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But look at the next verse. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. You see, this message, this gospel message that we talked about at the end of this morning's lesson, what you do to become a child of God, what you do to become someone who has been redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, it is for all generations. It's still true today. It's something that gospel message is what saves. In Matthew chapter 28, where we started off in our scripture, if you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and you look at verse 18 to 20, He's basically saying the message is for any and everyone. Go into what? Go therefore make disciples of all the nations. So whatever nation you go into, you can make a follower of Jesus Christ by teaching them the gospel call. And so what kind of work would Jesus give his local people to do together. Preach the gospel. Reach the lost. That's something you do collectively through the treasury. That's things that you have to be doing individually. And the reason I say it's something that all of us must do individually is for this reason. You know people that nobody else will ever know. You've got family that nobody else will meet. You've got coworkers that nobody else here knows. And so you've got neighbors. So you've got your own little work where you try to reach the lost. And so when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord adds them to the church, then what happens? Well, now they need to join themselves to a local congregation. And we'll be talking more about this as we step through this. But this message is for all. Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so primarily, what a local congregation does is they try to get other people to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for their sins, that they also might believe and be baptized and wash away their sins and have the Lord add them to His church. Because there's another truth. Jesus only has one body, and He's only going to save the one body. Which takes away this idea of there's churches all over the place and they all belong to Christ. No, He's got one. And He knows who's on that roll. And He knows who He's going to save. And He knows when they're not faithful to blot them out of the book. And He knows when they repent, He can put their name back in the book. This is the imagery. This is the teaching that the Scriptures have. And so we preach the gospel. We reach out. We try to save the lost. That's what Jesus came to do. We want our friends. We want our family. We want our neighbors to spend eternity with God, not in a place of condemnation and eternal hell. And so we have to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is God's power, finish the verse, unto salvation. That's where the power is. It's in the gospel. And so what would Jesus want the local congregations to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And in Matthew chapter 28, not only preach the gospel, but He says, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So it's not that you come up out of the water and now you're just never will fall. You don't have anything to do. No. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So there are things that we must do to be faithful unto God. And so we teach. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So here is the first congregation in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Peter has preached the sermon. About 3,000 people have responded. And what's very interesting is they gladly look at verse 41. Those who gladly received His word were baptized. Isn't it sad that today it seems like you got to drag people kicking and screaming to get them to understand the importance of water baptism to have a remission of sins? These people, when they were told what to do, gladly did that. About 3,000 of them gladly did that. But I want you to look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they are added to the Lord's church and continued together in the apostles' doctrine. That's what I wanted to focus in on. You know, there's a lot of debate. Well, you don't have to follow what the apostles had to say. Their example doesn't mean anything. It means everything. You've got these men that Jesus Christ Himself chose. An apostle means He sent them out. He sends them out to preach His gospel. And now the church has started and they're right there and they continue steadfastly in what the apostles were teaching. Well, now the other part of that is they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're going to get it right. They're going to remember everything. They're going to be taught the things that they need to be taught. They're going to teach those things. And so you've got the very source from Christ to his apostles, and then they tell the church what to do. And so the church, well, who are they to tell me what to do? That's not the attitude. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the doctrine of the apostles, what if I put an equal sign and said that's the doctrine of Christ? That's exactly what that is. What they were saying is exactly what Jesus wanted them to teach. And we need to be satisfied with that. We need to be content with that. We need to imitate that. We need to follow their example in that. And so preaching the gospel, evangelism, is so important. And when we think about a local congregation, we need, you know, if we don't stay to the task, then that's when we start losing focus on what we're supposed to be doing. And so primarily, we want to understand we're trying to reach the lost. Another thing is, and this was mentioned in the prayer, it's benevolence. And what that is, and just think about if you break this down in your mind, okay, I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus has added me to his church, I'm now assembling with the saints of like mind in the local area that I live. And then God says, you know what I want you to do is I want you to care for one another. I want you to be there for one another. And I want you specifically that when you take up the collection as you've done even today, I want you to use that collection not to feed the world, but I want you to use it to care for those of like precious faith. You see, it's very limited. Let me show you in Acts chapter 4 where that is true. Acts chapter 4. So this is, again, the church in its very early beginning. Beginning in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So basically, what you see is you see a very loving congregation that, as there are a lot of people in Jerusalem, as you just think about, what would you do if 3,000 people obeyed the gospel today? That'd be a lot of people. And more than likely, it'd be a lot of people that have a lot of different backgrounds and have come from a lot of different places. And so, they're looking out for one another. They're taking care of one another. They're making sacrifices. I'm willing to sell my property, take that money, give it to the apostles so it can be given to somebody who is in need. We're talking about saints, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. In Acts chapter 11, you see the same thing happening. In Acts chapter 11, if you begin with me in verse 27, and in these days, now we're up in the church in Antioch to the north of Jerusalem. I showed it on that slide. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, one of the things that I want to point out, though, if we were really digging into this part, we would look and say, okay, wait a minute, how did they do this? And we would want to imitate that. we would want to imitate that. But the thing I want to focus on and mention right here is these are needy saints. These are fellow Christians that they're helping. And the key to all of these scriptures and all of the New Testament scriptures, and here they are, is that when you start talking about benevolence, and we're talking about specifically the congregation, this congregation helping someone out of it. In the biblical examples, it's believers, it's saints. All that believe, them that believe, disciples, widow, the brethren, the saints, the saints, the saints, the saints. A widow indeed. Basically, that's saying she's a Christian. And then it talks about how you can help her. And so it's limited in the fact that God didn't say, now you can do things individually, but that doesn't mean that what you can do individually can be done by the congregation. And so when we look specifically at these local congregations, we see that one of the works, and a very important work, is that they help one another when they have some type of need. And that is so important. You think about how important that is, that if you've got a brother or a sister who needs help financially, maybe there's some type of burden that needs to be lifted, some physical work that needs to be done. What a wonderful blessing it is to have those that love you and care for you that are willing to do that. That's a work of the local congregation. And it keeps us busy. It keeps us doing something that God would have us to do. And of course, we understand how important it is for the church to come together and to worship together. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 46, again going back to that day of Pentecost, verse 46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." What were they doing? They were every day, they were getting together in the temple with one accord, and they were worshiping, they were praising, they were together in an assembly. They were reverencing God. And so we've got any number of passages that talk about the church that does that. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we've been singing together. Look at how this is put in a very poetic type of way in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The fruit of my lips. It may have been in the prayer that we have all concentrated on and participated in. It's in the songs, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that we sing and we make melody in our heart to the Lord. That's an instruction that Paul gave to a local congregation in Ephesus. And he said, you need to sing together. In Colossians, to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we sing, for example, if I'm sitting here, we'll work. I'm saying, I'm going to work till Jesus comes. And you know what? I'm hearing you saying, I'm working till Jesus comes. Or maybe over here we're singing, we're marching to Zion. And so we're all step by step marching together to Zion as a local body, working and functioning together. Worshiping, giving praise and glory unto God, reverencing Him. And of course, we do that through the remembering of a son on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you know the passage. It's often used even when we assemble around the table. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," they came together for that purpose, to remember Jesus as he has given instruction. And this congregation has done that. And the beautiful thing is back where I come from, they did that this morning as well. Because they see that that's the teaching, that you come together, and together, individually, you have to concentrate. But he says, I want you to come together, and I want you to do this on the first day of the week. Now, am I going to argue with the head? It's his church. And so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to see the value in it. I'm going to see the wisdom in God saying, I want you to start off your first day, and here's how I want you to start it off. I want you to start it off by remembering Jesus Christ, your Savior. I want you to remember the one who died for you. I want you to remember the one who bought you. I want you to remember you belong to Christ. You see how powerful that is? What does the world say? Gets too habitual. Forget that. We'll just do it. It'll be more meaningful when we do it once a month or once a quarter. You're saying to God, because every week has a first day, what does our society do? Well, you can buy a calendar and the week starts on Monday. And what does it do? It says, by the way, we're in the weekend. Did you know that? We're in the weekend. But you have to stay sharp, don't you? You have to stay very sober about this, don't you? Like we were talking about defeating the devil. You have to think very clearly about this. This is the first day of the week. This is not the end of a week. This is the first day of the week. So let the world talk that way, but we have to know differently. Because we understand how important this day is. And not only that, and you've got the 1 Corinthians 11 where the Lord's Supper was instituted and Paul had to bring it back to their attention there in 1 Corinthians 11. But not only that, but we also, and this was mentioned in the prayer as well, that we edify, we build one another up. We encourage one another. And we're going to talk more about this, Lord willing, on Tuesday when we talk about how important loving each other is. Because it's going to deal with all kinds of what that means and aspects. Praying for one another, considering one another. There's just a lot of things that we're supposed to do as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ for each other. So this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us how important it is to build one another up. And the other thing I needed to do is to make sure that I quit on time, because I know some of you got to get to other places. Let me read very quickly verses 11 to 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You need to ask yourself, do I build this congregation up? And we'll talk more about this on not only Tuesday, but also Wednesday, Lord willing. Well, I want to mention, because this will be what we'll talk about, Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon. You can really bog the church down when you start trying to do all kinds of things that are not found in the Scriptures. It gets distracted. So what's our word? Focused. Focused. Focused on the work that God has given us to do. Here's another important point as we wind down. Each congregation is independent of the other. It's autonomous. Now listen, you're my brethren. And I'm going to enjoy get to knowing you. And I'm going to think very fondly when I think about the time that I got to come up here. And I'm going to remember and say, I've got brethren right there on the south side of Bowling Green. And I'm going to be thrilled to know that you're here and that you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you are my mother in Christ. And just the wonderful relationship that we share because we are Christians. But the truth is, each congregation is independent, isn't it? This congregation isn't going to call down to Muscle Shoals and said, Stacy, this is what we want you to do. You can't find that in the Scriptures, can you? But what you find in the perfect organization of the Lord's church is each congregation is to have elders and deacons and saints. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, they're all there. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, feed the flock. A congregation is described as a flock of sheep. And so there, you need one another, and you need to work and function together independent of some outside source. Christ is your head, and function in a very organized and good way. It's the perfect work of the Lord's church. And each is autonomous of one another. There's more that we could say about that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, it talks there about how important it is to join a local work. Have fellowship with the local work. Sometimes you have people that just kind of drift in and drift out. Well, that's foreign to the Scriptures. You need to be active and working in a local congregation for your benefit, for the congregation's benefit. In Ephesians chapter 4, you build up the congregation. Don't be a source that's tearing down. You add and you give your very best. And then the last thing I want to mention is, well, how does all this get funded? Does it get funded through bake sales and raffles and festivals and Brunswick stew and chicken fry? When I was preaching up north in Michigan, they would even have in one of their big chicken fry dinners to raise money for the denomination, they even had a beer tent. Can you believe that? All in the name of Christianity, following Christ. But you and I know that on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they came together. And when they came together, this is another passage that strengthens Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in those first two verses, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. You've been very blessed. You return those blessings. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 8. What's that do? It talks about the heart cheerfully. Not of, I've got to, not begrudging the fact. Liberally giving. God loves that. You see, be excited about your giving. Be excited that you can be a part of a congregation that's doing the work that God has given it to do. Be excited about that. Be ready to put your funds in to help with that. There's nothing more important that you could be doing than doing that good work. Now, the reason I brought all this up is to say this. When Christians come together for the purpose of carrying out this work, the work God has given it to do, the work that Christ's church is to do, you won't have time for all the other problems because you're busy. It's the old idle hands is the devil's workshop. To defeat him, we stay to the task, and that's why the word I came up with is, you stay focused. You stayed focused. Now, we haven't talked about this afternoon like we did this morning, the precious blood of Jesus. But before we dismiss, we're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to sing a song that if you are not a Christian, we want you to do that. We want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what that means, then by all means, study with someone. Ask them the questions. You want to be right with God. But if you know what you need to do, we would want you to come. If you're a child of God and things are amiss, something you need to do, we'd ask you to come forward also as we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service, we're again thankful for this time that we've had to come and hear another lesson from God's Word. We ask the presence on those the world over that are sick, but most especially those of our number. We pray that you might help them return to health, that they may soon take up their place here at the church. We pray that you'll continue to go with us. We pray that you be with us and bring us back tomorrow night, that we might hear another sermon from that word. We pray that you be with us now as we go to our homes. Be with us tonight. Wake us up in the morning and bring us back tomorrow. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.